Oh, he's good. All right, so we're in chapter 7 of Amos, and it's kind of a, it doesn't seem like doom and gloom, but it kind of is, isn't it? Because they're not doing what God wants them to do. They're not loving God the way he wants them to love him. And so what happens? They block his love for them. That's what happens when we go off the program. We limit the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And then we die. As far as the Holy Spirit's concerned, we experience death. Well, death is not the end. Say, praise God. Death is not the end. It can be remedied. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Amen. Well, a lot of people think, oh, that's just for people that aren't saved. They call on the name of the Lord, they get saved. No. That's for everything for all time. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. So when you find yourself there out in the tall weeds, you better call on the Lord, all right? He'll get you back in. He'll forgive you. He won't bring it up. So when something reminds you, you just don't accept it. The Lord's dealt with that. I'm moving on. I told someone today, my motto is, onward and upward. I'm not staying in this spot. I'm moving. And as best I can, I'm moving forward and up. Okay? Now, I'm not always successful, I have to admit. But I'm trying. You trying?
Yes.
All right. I thought maybe you were. But now you have your testimony. All right. So we're in chapter 7. The Lord has been trying to get their attention. He has sent a special prophet to the northern kingdom called Israel, and he is trying like crazy to get them to change their ways and come back to him. But they're not doing it. They're not accepting the words of the prophet. And so he's going to have to do more. You know, there's two ways the Lord can do more. You probably know this, but I'm going to remind you. If you do what he asks you to do, he can do more for you. You believe that?
Yes.
Good. Now, I don't have a bunch of scriptures off the top of my head to back that up, but I'm just telling you, you look for them. You'll find them. You walk with the Lord and do what he wants you to do, boy, life will go a lot better. Oh, it won't be perfect. Because we're all here with other people. Many of them are not saved and don't care about hearing about the Lord. So you still got to deal with all that. You could be minding your own business. Fellow I was helping out today. His ribs are all hurting him. Why are his ribs hurting him? Because he got out of his car at the Sunoco station to go in and pay for his gas, and somebody came ripping through the parking lot and didn't see him and ran him over. Trapped him under the car, drug him for about 10 feet. And then they kept right on going. Somebody that saw it chased him down and said, "Dude, you just ran a guy over back there. You better get back there." So now my friend is dealing with that, the repercussions of all that. Now he can walk, he's getting around, but he's in rough shape, right? He had no idea that was going to happen. Not his fault.
I walked into a sidewalk, retention.
Yeah. Okay.
One foot in front of the other, vortex.
Yep.
I broke
Yeah. Just minding your own business, going to get something to eat. Boom. You see, we still have to deal with stuff. The more you trust the Lord, the more you serve Him, the better it'll be. But you'll still have to deal with stuff. Then you have those people that don't want to deal with the Lord. They don't care about the Lord. They don't want to serve the Lord, and they don't want to hear that you're serving the Lord. They don't want to hear about it. You have to deal with those people. So we're not exempt. We're just redeemed. We're redeemed. Praise God, we're redeemed.
Amen.
Well, let's have another quick prayer. Lord, be with us now as we study Your Word. Help us to understand, Lord. Help us to see the light You're trying to shine in our hearts, to draw us closer to You, to do Your will, to live Your ways so that others will see it. And they'll see You and want to know You, Lord. Help us to do that. We pray in Your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. In chapter 7 of Amos, Amos will introduce five visions. Five visions. Now, you know, visions in the Scripture seem like reality. It's like you're there and it's happening. That's a vision. It's not just something you see and, oh, that's, I don't know about. No, it's like you're in it. You're in the movie, right? You're not just watching. He's going to introduce five visions. The first two, God is doing something, or He's going to do something. He's showing Amos what He's going to do to get His people to come back. So that's the first two. Then the next three, He does the same thing, but there's a different tone in what God is doing. The first two infer that God's intent is to spare not all of them, but at least a remnant. He will spare at least a remnant. What determines who will be in that remnant? Do we ever think about that? We often say, well, He's going to save a remnant. What are the characteristics of that remnant? Because if you want to be in that remnant, you better be knowing what He's looking for. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. So what do you think He's looking for?
Obedience.
Number one thing, obedience. I speak, you obey. That's the way it should be. It should be just like that drill sergeant in the Marine Corps. He speaks, you do it. Or you pay the consequences. Well, that's the way it is with God. We should be obedient. And what else? Thanking God. Thanking God for giving me direction. If I look to God for direction, I'll find it. And if I obey that direction, I'll be blessed. I won't just know about it. I'll take action, and then I'll be blessed. Because I'm doing what God said should be done. You want to be blessed? Do what God says, the way He says it should be done. That's how you find it. Okay? And so, in these first two, he's going to show that His intent is to spare a remnant of Israel. But in the last three, they're going to speak of the inevitability of God's judgment. That's where you get to the point where God said it. That's the way it's going to be. You still have to be obedient?
Yes.
You still have to follow directions. You still have to try to do it His way. You want to be a part of the remnant, right? Even if things get tough, you've got to still obey and do it God's way. Keep that in mind, because it may be that things get tough right here in America. Oh, man. We have never seen it this way before. Never. Things are different today. Oh, we're all trying to go on like it's just the same old, but I'm telling you, it's different. Be aware. Know that you have to follow the Lord. All right, let's get into the Word. The first vision concerns locusts. How bad are locusts?
Terrible.
Man. You get into a society that's agriculturally minded, and you just mention the word locust, and they all get like their hair lights up on fire, man. Locusts are coming. We won't survive it. But that's what the Lord shows them. The very first thing, chapter 7, verse 1 down through verse 3. Thus the Lord God showed me, he showed Amos, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. God showed me is another way of saying God gave Amos a vision. And it was so real, he was in the vision. It's like he could feel the locust flying and bouncing off of him. A vision of locusts destroying the land, the late crop. The late crop is the crop that's brought in after the king mows and takes his crop. He gets first dibs because he's got to support his military. He's got to feed all of his horses. He's got to feed all those animals that are going to feed his men. He's got to feed the men. He's got to feed the people in the palace that are serving him. So he gets first shot at it. He gets the cream of the crop. The second mowing after the first was the part of the crop that was for the people of the land. They had to wait and get what was left. And usually it was good. They would sow in another crop, you know, and it would grow up, you know, seasonal thing. But the king received the first cutting to support all that he had going on. Consequently, the locusts that we're talking about were eating the sustenance of the people, the later cut. They were eating the food that the people were dependent on. They knew what that meant. They were going to go without. The king wasn't going to feed them. He had to feed other things. And Amos knew. And he cried out to the Lord. Cried out. He couldn't hold back. He couldn't restrain himself. He cries out on behalf of the people. You ever cry out like that to the Lord? You're in a place that just, there was no way you could do anything about it. You just felt completely defeated. And the only thing you can do is cry out to the Lord. I pray you don't have to do that, but I pray if you ever get in that circumstance, that that's what you'll do. You'll cry out to the Lord because He'll hear it. And He'll do something about it, just like He did here. He had a gracious response to the appeal of Amos. That's what Amos is doing. He's making an appeal. Did you know that's a biblical principle that you can use in your everyday life? Let's say you're at work and your supervisor wants you to do something and you know it's not going to work out good. You just know it. You've maybe seen it happen somewhere else and you just don't want to do it because you know it's going to be disaster. How do you deal with that? You make an appeal. You don't go over the supervisor's head. You go to the supervisor and you say, "Man, have you really thought about this? Have you thought this out? Have you checked with so-and-so that's above you that this is the right thing to do? Because you know what? I've seen this before and it doesn't work out very well. And you might want to double-check this. In fact, you can contact the place where I used to work, ask them what they did and how it worked out." You see, what you're doing is you're keeping that person out of difficulty. You're appealing to their well-being. You're not just complaining. You're trying to help them. And in helping them, you help everybody. Yes. That's how you make an appeal. That's what Amos is doing. He's appealing to his authority. That, "Oh God, you're going to kill these innocent people by letting those locusts eat up their food." And God understands that and He says, "Okay, we'll change it. That won't happen." And He does. Then He goes on to another vision, starting in verse 4. "Thus the Lord God showed me, Amos, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, 'Oh Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small.' So the Lord relented concerning this. 'This also shall not be,' said the Lord God." Now you notice there that He said in both cases that first He said, well, He said the same thing. Jacob is small. He may not stand, for he is small. So He says it twice. He repeats it twice. What is He talking about? Listen, have you seen Israel today? Have you seen how large that country is today? It is very small, right? It was like that before. How are they going to stand against the army of Assyria? How are they going to stand against the Mesopotamians? How are they going to stand against the Babylonians? How are they going to stand against the Egyptians? They're small. They're not going to do it. How are they going to stand?
The Lord's help.
That's it. If they're obedient to the Lord and giving over to His will and not having their own way, He will give them the victory. Didn't He do it at Jericho? Yeah, He did. Now, I don't know where this battle was, but I know it was a humongous battle, and the Israelites didn't know if they were going to be able to do it or not, but they came up with a plan that they would shine up their shields, and at a certain time of the day when the sun shone, they kind of like reflected that light in the eyes of the enemy. And they were able to overcome the enemy because they blinded them. You see, if you will obey God and trust Him and follow His ways, He will give you the victory. The battle, what?
Belongs
to the Lord.
Well, even the Six-Day War in modern day Israel.
Yes.
They were surrounded and they were overpowered.
Right.
God.
Exactly. Because God is able. But to find that enabling, you've got to give it up. You've got to give Him the battle. We're not very good at that. That's why people struggle. They don't want to give Him the victory. They want to give Him the battle. So then they hold up the victory. They're in the way. So get out of the way. Give it to Him. Let Him give you the victory, all right? So the Lord gave Amos his vision. This time Amos was shown the ravaging of the land by fire. You've seen the Wickiwatchee River, right? You've been over there and seen that water gushing out of that spring. There's springs like that all over Florida. Why is that? How does that happen? Because all the aquifers in Florida flow down to the south. Do you know they were going to build a canal across Florida? If you drive up 19 past Crystal River, you can drive over that canal and you look down that way and you can see the cut going all the way through. You know why they stopped? Saltwater intrusion. If we dig that canal through here, we're going to cut into those aquifers, and the next thing you know, they're going to be polluted with salt water. And all those people down south of here that's counting on that water for planting and animals, that'll be over. So they put a halt to that. Thank God somebody had enough sense to do that, right? But that's what it's talking about when it says how does it describe it? Let me go back to it. It says the same thing, the deep, the great deep, the water of the great deep. You remember when Noah's flood happened? The waters of the great deep came up. The tectonic plates broke up, and the water that was underground, today we call that groundwater, came up. And it wasn't just rain, it was groundwater too. That's what he's talking about here. So this groundwater is used, it comes through the aquifers running through, it comes out in the springs, right? That's what we call the great deep that's described in verse 4. Underground aquifers also exist in Israel. You might have to dig a little deeper, but they're there. So, God dried those aquifers up. Then He brought that fire. Why did He do that? Judgment. It's judgment. He's trying to get His people to look at Him and ask for His help. It's not that He wants to punish them. He wants to get them back. So, when intense land-consuming fire broke out, there wasn't water to fight the fire. It burned out of control. Israel would be destroyed. Because if they have no crop seeds, they're all burned up, what's going to happen? They're going to go into famine. They're going to go into starvation mode. You know, the other countries around them aren't going to help them. They want their place. They want their land. So Amos cried out again to God for the people of Israel and for their salvation. Don't just save the land, God, save the people too. Bring them back. Can you just hear God saying, look, Amos, I'm doing all I can. Try to get them to come back. Cut me some slack here. But they didn't come back. He still went on their way. Then we go down to verse 7. We have the vision of the plumb line. You know, plumb line is used in construction, right? A plumb line tells you when something is vertical, when you've got it completely vertical. You justify what you're building with that plumb line. You have it up nice and straight. Hold that plumb line. You'll find out. Verse 7. Down through 9. Thus He showed me. Behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not pass them anymore. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the king of Israel at that moment, the king of the northern kingdom. God moves forward with this third vision. Amos now sees this plumb line, a thin rope, a cord with a weight on one end, used to build walls and set posts in a true, justified, vertical position. That's what it's called, justification. That's proving that it's the way it should be. That's what justification is for us. We are justified when we are like Jesus. What? How are we going to get justified? How are we going to be perfectly like Jesus? We can't do that. Good news! Good news! The Lord has made the way for you. He has shed His blood, covered your sins. He is justifying you in the eyes of God. Amen. You're in because He justifies you. Boy, I'm telling you, we'll all be running around here shouting hallelujah, hadn't we? But we're Baptists, we don't do that. Okay. So He sees the plumb line. He knows what it's for. It's also used to check a wall after it's been there for a while to see if the foundation's good. Is it staying straight? Or is the foundation going bad? And it's leaning over now. You ever see that? Over here on Monteverde, there's some stone posts there. And one of them is, you know, going sideways. It bothers me every time I see it. I don't know why. Just does. So in verse 8, God lets Amos know He'll no longer honor the prayers that he's praying for forgiveness. That time's over. They need to surrender to me. So you can pray all you want, but I've spoken. And this is what's going to happen. The plumb line also means God is judging how upright His people are. Who's the plumb line for that? Yeah, Jesus, His Son. Well, wait a minute, Dan, this is in the Old Testament. Did Jesus exist back then?
Yes.
Of course He did. He just hadn't made it down here to live on earth in the likeness of humanity. But He was there. Every now and then He would make an appearance. The captain of the Lord's army. Have you ever heard that phrase? That's Jesus. That's right. Exactly. He's always been there. He is the plumb line for our justification. That's exactly what He is. He's judging how upright we are. Now listen. Don't worry that you're never going to be perfectly upright. Sorry, but it's not going to happen in this life. But that doesn't mean you don't try. You keep trying. Because what happens while you're trying? Other people are watching. And they're thinking, what in the heck are you doing? All this kind stuff, all this loving stuff, all this helping stuff. Why are you doing that? How is it that you're like that? You ever had anybody ask you that? How is it you're like that? Teachers used to ask me that at school. Because, you know, some days would be frantic and they'd be about pulling their hair out. And they'd say, how do you stay calm? And I said, well, I got somebody that helps me with that. And then I can tell them, right? That's how you do it. You show it. You show His goodness to you. And then you get a chance to say it and prove it to them. It's proof for them, His people, not for God. God doesn't need to test you to see if you're justified, if you're doing... He knows already. It's not for Him. It's for us. It's for us we look in that mirror and think, Am I looking a little more like Jesus today? Am I doing things a little more like Jesus today? Am I speaking a little more like Jesus today? See, that's we need it, not God. God continues to remind the people there in Israel at Amos's time of being on the earth of how far they've wandered from their righteous heritage, because he keeps using the names of Isaac and Jacob. Yes, righteous men in their lineage, I should say. He keeps using those names so that they'll be reminded. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they're all synonyms for this people. The people of God. The people of God, right? Their stony hearts and disobedient minds will result in destruction. The destruction by God will of Israel's government and places of disobedient worship. They had a place of worship there, one in Bethel, one in Gilgal, actually. But, oh, they had other places up on the high ground. They had groves where they would go up there and they would worship false gods. Well, we believe in Jehovah, we're God's people, but we're over here worshiping a rain god or a god of fertility or something. God knew that. He knew what they were doing. And what does he do? He tries to draw them back. For years he tried to draw them back with good things. Didn't work. So now he has to do tough love. That's what we would call it, right? Tough love. So that's what's going on. Drop down to verse 10 through 13. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel, he's like the fake high priest. Get me? The real high priest is in Jerusalem, the one God called. But Amaziah is the one being used in Israel, the northern kingdom. He's not really a priest. He's not in the lineage. He's a fake. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel will surely be led away captive. From their own land they'll be led away. Then Amaziah says to Amos, Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. That's where Amos was from. He was from the southern kingdom, Judah. But God had him go up there. Go back to the southern kingdom, the land of Judah. There eat bread. There prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. And folks, we're not talking about the King of Glory. The King of Glory doesn't live at Bethel. He doesn't live at Gilgal. He's not residing in northern Israel. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, led by the spirit of Antichrist. That's the only way you can say it, folks. He doesn't have the spirit of God working in him. He has the enemy working in him. The enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's who's working in him. After consulting with King Jeroboam, he gives a strong rejection of the prophecy of Amos. You see what's happening? They're bringing together the political and religious aspects of their government. They're in collusion. Have you heard that term lately? And so Amaziah conspires to join the political and religious forces of Israel to banish Amos from the country. Let's get rid of this troublemaker. He's not even from these parts. What's he doing up here? Let him go down there and earn his bread. So Amaziah warns Jeroboam of the coming upheaval, which Amos is stirring among the kingdom by prophesying the king's death and the country's captivity. Your king is going to die, and you're going to be rounded up and taken to a foreign country. And you're going to be slaves there. That's what's going to happen to you. And you know why? Because you're disobedient, sinners against God. And he knows. Finally, Amaziah, with the king's authority, banishes Amos to Judah. Just tells him to get out for his words of warning. See, they don't get it. They don't understand that God is giving them a chance. He's giving them the opportunity to repent and come back, come home. But they don't see it. So he tells Amos to prophesy to the southern kingdom from which he came. Amaziah is basically saying, because King Jeroboam is in sanctuary at the royal residence, he doesn't want to hear any of this. He's on break. He might be out at the golf course, or he might be down at the beach, but he's not wanting to hear this. He might be in the basement. Just kidding. Because Jeroboam is in sanctuary, he does not want to hear the prophecy of Amos. But it's really the prophecy of God, isn't it? It's God they're disobeying, not Amos. You see how far out there they are? They're so lost, they don't understand it. This represents a clear demonstration of the use of the plumb line to measure the righteousness of the nation. This king, this priest, and this prophet, they're all being measured with that plumb line. The nation was not measuring up due to its reliance on a priest and king who were not hearing and following the God they claimed to worship. No, they're looking out for themselves. They're packing their pockets. They're getting their future retirement in order. The rest of you folks, good luck. The nation was not measuring up due to their reliance on those not trusting God. Jeroboam and Amaziah were neither justified or upright in their hearts as they rejected the words of God. That's what they were doing. We don't want to hear from you, Amos. You say you're speaking the words of God? We don't believe that. You're just a troublemaker. Hit the road. The result was they were rejected by God. The northern kingdom, Israel. However, Amos, as the plumb line indicated, was both hearing and doing what God wanted him to do. He was obediently following and being used by God to warn the people of the northern kingdom. What could we say of Amos? He was faithful. He was faithful. God gave him a mission. He was faithful. God's given us a mission. Go out, speak the word, tell them of my love, preach my gospel, make disciples. You be the judge. That brings us to verse 14 through 16. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. This is his final warning to the king and the priest. Hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Gets down to some pretty layman terms there, doesn't he? You're spouting off here, buddy. Amos, in no uncertain words, gives his response to Amaziah. He honestly states that he had never been used by God as a prophet. He'd never been called before. His family had never been called before as prophets. He had the lowly position of a sheep breeder. How do you think they were looked upon in Israel? Sheep breeder. You got a funny smell about you. Oh, you've been out with the sheep. God often compared his people to sheep. You know that, don't you? He compared them to sheep, as both were stubborn and given to disobedience. Just as God had taught King David bravery, fortitude, and directive skills as a sheep herder. Did you know that's what prepared David to go out and fight Goliath? That's what prepared David to face the enemies from the other countries around Israel? That's what prepared David to lead the armies of the Lord into battle? A sheep herder. I don't need all that armor, King Saul. Just give me my sling, and I'll go out there and do the job. Because the Lord is with me. That's all I need. Amos, just like David, had been groomed by God for this time. A sheep breeder has an eye, a knowledge to identify the best of the breed and to further refine their quality through breeding. That's what breeders do. They take the best, have them reproduce so they can get better and stronger and have the qualities that are desired. Amos was able now, by God's grace and knowledge, to identify men who were not worthy to continue serving God and then call them out, get them out of the way, as God directed. Amaziah commands Amos to go and prophesy elsewhere, but Amos has a strong reply and he does not back down. He stands his ground. He's operating in the call of God Almighty and following a much higher command, a command over life and death. God has given him a mission. Go warn my people. You're about to perish. Turn back to God. This mission Amos cannot deny, will not deny. Amaziah sees Amos as one spouting out his own ideas against a king in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, the king was in that line. Yet Amaziah, like our country today, has not heard God's voice for many years and refuses to hear it now. Like Amos, we must give a strong response and proclaim God's word. We must stand for the Lord and for God, knowing what the future will bring. Like Amos, we must give a strong response and proclaim God's word, knowing what the future will bring, eternal life or eternal death. There's no in between. There's no other choice. You either live forever with the Lord or you live forever without the Lord. That's what they're facing. They need to know that. Oh, they don't like it, but they still need to know it. Verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. They are the people of Israel, formerly known as Jacob. Yes, Israel was a living person. They are his descendants. They are the ones who will be led away for their disobedience. This is God's judgment for that. God's judgment in verse 17 is directed specifically at Amaziah. He's the one God's talking to. However, it will apply to all of the northern kingdom, Israel. All the people are under judgment. This is probably not based on Leviticus 4:3. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people. This doesn't apply here because Amaziah is not the true high priest. What is he? He's just another disobedient sinner in a land of sinners. He still has to pay. He still has to be judged. Amaziah was an idolatrous priest leading an idolatrous king over an idolatrous people, all deserving the righteous wrath of a holy and righteous God. Nonetheless, as a priest promoting harlotry, Amaziah's wife would become a harlot. How was he promoting harlotry? He was leading the people to worship false gods. God considers that harlotry against him, against God. She's going to become a harlot, a prostitute, in order to support her ungodly lifestyle. And his progeny would be killed by invading forces, his land subdivided and taken by others, and he himself would die in a foreign, ungodly land. On top of all that, Israel will be taken captive and exiled from its land, the land God had given to them. Sounds eerily similar to our country, doesn't it? Can we see that breaking an oath to God, claiming to be His people, then living a lifestyle that denies God is a tremendously serious sin? That's what Israel has done. Could it be that God feels America has followed that path as well? We pledge allegiance to be one nation under God, even our wealth declaring in God we trust. But like Israel, we have moved far from God in our denial of His existence and grace. Brothers and sisters, please join me in a sincere hope that we have not reached the point of no return with our nation's infidelity to God. Let us, as God's people, plead forgiveness for our country, just as Amos pled for the forgiveness of Israel. And let us cling to our steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
No matter what happens, good or bad, we need to cling to the Lord.
Amen.
Curtis? Not only would I say it, but I believe God is saying it. Too much alike. We need to get busy. We need to start speaking up. And I'm not talking about political parties. I'm talking about speaking about the Lord. It's time that we did what God wants us to do. Would you agree?
Yes.
Then we all need to act accordingly, don't we?
So many ways we can convey His word.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's not for me to tell you, you need to go out and do this and that. Let the Lord tell you what you need to do. Ask Him, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? Who do you want me to see? Ask Him. See what He says. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, I thank You for the words that You gave, the Scriptures that You gave, the light that You give, the chance to repent and get back close to You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. We humble ourselves to You. We pray and cry out to You, Lord, that our country will honor You again, that You might use it to be the light You meant it to be all along. We pray that's Your will, Lord. But we're committed to You, and we will stay committed to You no matter what. By the power of Your Holy Spirit living within us, we will stay committed to You. Help us to speak Your name with boldness whenever we get the chance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.